Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for tuning in with us here this morning. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. The way we accomplish that is by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. And then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7 o'clock, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service and let us be New Testament Christians together. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me over to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we're going to gain our thoughts out of there in just a moment. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Within this context, one thing that Jesus is doing, he is with his disciples there in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he's asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so in verse 14, Matthew 16 and verse 14, they answer, and they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so we find that Jesus is making the statement that upon this rock, that is upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that rock, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so we're going to look today at the foundation of the New Testament church, the foundation of New Testament Christianity. Jesus said, it is the faith, it is the commitment and the understanding that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul said that there is no other foundation that can be laid except the one that was laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of the church. We understand that as we look at Christ, that he is the not only the foundation, but he is the source of everything that we do. That is the authority by which we conduct ourselves today. And so we're going to look at Jesus being the foundation of the church. Turn with me again, if you will, over to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 15, and we're going to go through verse number 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Here Paul writes, he says, "He," that is Jesus, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." And so one thing that Paul does is he looks at Jesus and understanding who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, yes, but we also see the other aspect of this that we don't want to ignore, and that as the Son of God, Jesus is God fully. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, he says that in him, that is in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, everything that makes God who he is, those attributes exist in Christ. We look at some of those attributes as being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That is, that God is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is all-present. All of those characteristics exist in Christ Jesus. Therefore, when we look at who Jesus is, he is indeed God. And so when we're talking about this and understanding the foundation of the church, we realize that Jesus, we must understand, is indeed God. He has always existed from the very beginning. In fact, in John 17 and verse number 5, when Jesus is praying unto the Father, he says to the Father, he talks about the glory that I had with you in the beginning before the world was. And so we understand the pre-existence of Christ. He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting because he is indeed God. And so when we're talking about this in the foundation, being the foundation of the church, it's important and absolutely imperative to understand the nature of Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, again, if you would, thumb with me over there. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. Actually, I'll tell you what, let's back up just a little bit and let's look at verses 1 through verse number 5, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 14. But in verses 1 through 5, John says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so one of the things John does is he goes back to the very beginning, a very similar opening to what we read in Genesis, except for here in John, the Gospel of John, we find that he is starting with the beginning of Christ. And Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And not only was the Word with God, the Word was God. And so there is that understanding that when Jesus, or John rather, is talking about the Word, he is referencing Jesus. How do we know this? Well, now we skip down to verse 14. And notice what he says here about the Word. In verse 14 of John 1, John writes and he says this. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There is only one being that fits that description, and that is Christ. Jesus is the Word. He became flesh. He was God in the very beginning. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And John is saying, we are witnesses of this because we beheld his glory. And so when we're talking about the nature of Christ, we look at Jesus as who he is, and that is that he is the Son of Almighty God. And he became flesh. He dwelt among us. Now, how do we know Jesus is God? Well, not only does John give us that eyewitness account of that, but he also, in throughout the Gospels, we see the evidence of Jesus being God in the flesh. We have evidence through all of his divine miracles that he was able to perform. Everything from cleansing the lepers to raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons. In fact, if you go back and look at some of those passages, Mark 5 is one excellent passage to go to. You find the demons were full of fear and trembling when they were in the presence of Christ because they knew who he was and what he was able to do, what he would do for them or to them later. They often expressed to Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us before the time?" So they knew that Jesus is the one that would eventually cause their destruction because he is God. And so they recognized who he was. And so as we're looking at the life of Christ, we see his miracles, the reaction of the demons even themselves show that they knew who he was. But even the words that he would say is evidence in the way he would speak, because when Jesus spoke with authority. You remember at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus had concluded his sayings and Matthew records for us the reaction of the crowd. They were astonished. Why? Because Jesus spoke as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. And so there was a distinction in the way that Jesus talked. We also see that in the book of John chapter 7 when the officers came back to the Sanhedrin and they did not bring Jesus with them. And so they were like, "Why didn't you bring him with us? And why didn't you bring him with you?" And the soldiers, the officers said, "No one ever spoke like this man." Think about that for a moment. They did not arrest Christ because of the way he spoke. And so there was something very unique, something different about Christ. And even the officers that were told to arrest him recognized that. And they did not, at least not at that time. And so this does show us the difference and distinction of Jesus. The next characteristic about Jesus that we want to consider this morning, and that is that Jesus is the Redeemer of the church. He is the foundation of the church because he is the one that redeemed the church. In Matthew, or in Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and he tells them this. Notice what he says in Acts 20, and let's begin in verse number 26. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," note this, "which he purchased with his own blood." Now, I want you to notice that phrase that Paul uses in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that Jesus purchased the church of God with his own blood. And so when we're talking about the church, that Jesus is the Redeemer of the church, it is a blood-bought church that Jesus purchased with the price of his very own blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter puts it on a very personal level concerning the redemption through the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 18 and verse 19. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish." And so we were redeemed, not by corruptible things like silver and gold, money. You know, we weren't redeemed by that, but by something much more precious, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you will, when we're looking at Jesus and understanding who he was God in the flesh. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. Anytime Jesus wanted to depart from that destiny, he certainly could have. But he chose to hold fast to the path for your salvation and for mine. Notice what happens there in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is being arrested, and Peter draws his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. He's ready to fight to the death to free the Lord from this destiny. And in verse number 52, Jesus says this to Peter. It says, Jesus said to him, "But put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" And so Peter is chastised by the Lord. He says, you know, that I could call. Do you not realize that I could call to my Father right now, and he would send more than 12 legions of angels? And yet his focus was not upon being delivered from this hour, but rather he was ready to fulfill the prophecies that were made. He was also ready to fulfill this great scheme of redemption that God had planned from the very beginning. And we remember that even when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to this, he was praying to the Father. And he said, "Father, all things are possible for you. If it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he followed it up by those words we know so well. He said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And then we read about that in Luke chapter 22, 40 through verse 44. And so within that, we see the submissiveness of Jesus to God the Father. And Jesus came to do not his own will, but to do the will of God. And we find that Jesus was God. He did not have to go to the cross, but he did because he loves you and I so very much. And so when we talk about the power, the authority, the foundation that Jesus is of the church, and that everything that we do draws and comes from him, we see that Jesus is the Almighty Son of God, yes. He is also the Redeemer, of the church today. And so he is the one that we submit to. The last characteristic we're going to be looking at this morning is that Jesus is indeed the head of the church. And so when we talk about the nature of Christ, who he is, that he is indeed God in the flesh, he came in the flesh, he was obedient to the Father even to the point of death, even the death on the cross, as we see in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and that Jesus is the Redeemer of the church and the Savior of the body, as Ephesians 5 points out. We look at Jesus because of all of these things. He is the foundation. He is the source of all authority. And so look at it with me, if you will, at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul references Jesus as the head of the church. He says this, he says that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that's a very similar passage to what we read just a moment ago in our opening text of Colossians 1 verse 18. There it says, to reiterate, that he is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And so we see that everything that we do as the church goes back to our foundation or goes back to the head, the authority which is indeed Christ. Before his ascension, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so that tells us that everything that we do must be by the authority of Christ, regardless of what it is that we teach, whether it is what a person must do in order to be saved, whether it is how God is to be worshiped, whether it is how we live our lives daily as Christians. All of that goes back to the authority of Christ, or must go back to the authority of Christ. Take, for example, the subject matter of salvation. In Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus, right before his ascension, he gave some instructions to his apostles. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that," notice this, "that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of all these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." And so if you'll note specifically verse number 47, Jesus said that beginning in Jerusalem, two things are to be preached, and that is that repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ begins there. As you go over to Acts chapter 2, one of the things that we find is that Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, and he points out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And when the crowd realizes that they have come to that point where they have crucified the Son of Almighty God, they are cut to the heart and they want to know, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We see that in verse number 37 of Acts 2. They were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Note Peter's answer. Peter said in verse 38, he says that, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice what Peter preaches to them. Jesus said two things are to be preached. Back in Luke chapter 24, he said that you are to preach remission of sins and repentance. And here we find that Peter does that very thing. When they want to know what shall we do, Peter says to repent, and then he preaches about remission of sins, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so not only does Peter preach repentance, he preached remission of sins and how that is made possible through baptism in the name of Christ. All of those things that Jesus told them to do, Peter did by the authority of Christ. And so when we're looking at Jesus being the head of the church and we are submitting to the authority of Christ, we teach what he has commanded us to teach to others. And thus, we are in alignment with the head, which is indeed Christ. This applies to really to all principles and all aspects of the church. Whether we're talking about salvation, whether we're talking about worship, whatever it might be, all of it stems back and goes back to the authority that we find in Jesus Christ. Would you like to know more about God and his holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaCoc.com. That's HiawathaCoc.com. There you'll find some information about the Word of God, about the church. You'll also be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.